Brothers and sisters, Psalm 20 is a battle psalm. It was a custom in Israel to pray before they went into battle. They would first pray to the Lord Jehovah and seek his guidance. We see this, for example, in our reading in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, where Jehoshaphat prayed before he went into battle against the Moabites and the Ammonites. Psalm 20 and Psalm 21 go together. Psalm 20 refers to before the battle, and Psalm 21 is the thanksgiving that is offered for the victory after the battle. So what I need to do now is to try and explain to you the terms used in this psalm, its construction. This is very important, otherwise we will not understand the psalm. What we have in Psalm 20 is actually a dialogue that is happening between the people of Israel and their king. Now the king is obviously David. In verse 1 to verse 5, we have the people praying for their king's success. Now you must follow with me in this. And then in verse 6, we have the king himself expressing his confidence in God's blessing. And then again in verse 7 to verse 9, the congregation or the Israelites affirm their confidence in their God. And this is concluded by a prayer for their king. So you have three responses in this dialogue. You have the people's response from verse 1 to 5. And then in verse 6, you have the king's response. And then from verse 7 to 9, you have the people's response. Don't forget that. So let's start off by looking at the people's prayer for their king in verse 1 to verse 5. I'm not going to read that, seeing that I've just read it. But in these verses, the people are calling to God to sustain their king. Behind this is the idea that their king is their representative. The king functions as a mediator between God and the people. David is going into battle, and the people pray for his victory. What happens to the king will directly affect them nationally. The king's victory saves them from external oppression and from all the enemies. The king's success affects the whole scope of Israel's national life. Why are they praying for their king? Because in this one man, the whole people see themselves embodied and their national life is sustained. They are praying for the king because the king is their head. He is the anointed head over God's people. And the fate of the king is tied in with the people. So we see this truth throughout the whole of redemption history. As it goes with the king, so goes it with all of Israel. And it's still the same today, my brothers and sisters. As it goes with the government of Tasmania, so goes it with all of us. So the outcome of God's blessing upon the king directly affects the people. But brothers and sisters, this evening we can't stop with David, can we? David is a type of King Jesus, and all that David foreshadowed we find fulfilled in King Jesus. And so David is obviously a picture for all of us, for all that God has obtained for us in and through his King, the Lord Jesus. Just like David was blessed, so too God has blessed our King, and we too are blessed in his success and victory. So let us start by looking at the blessings mentioned in the first five verses. I can't expand on these in this sermon, but they are indeed very special blessings being conferred upon God's King. Nine blessings are mentioned in the first five verses. These blessings are not requests, but declarations of what God will do. In other words, the language here is performative language. God empowers his people to declare what he will perform for his king. First of all, we see, I'm just going to list them to you. The Lord answers you in the day of trouble. The God of Jacob defend you. God send you help. God strengthen you. God remember your offerings. God, accept your burnt sacrifice. God, grant you your heart's desire. God, fulfill all your purpose. And God, fulfill all your petitions. In praying for their king, the Israelites reflect the timeless truth that God saves his people by fighting for his king. We see this in the people's declaration in verse 5, where they say, "We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners." May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. And so, in effect, all these blessings, congregation, listed in verse 1 to verse 5, we share in. How? In the King, who is our covenant head. These are the blessings that King Jesus has obtained because God answered him in the day of trouble. Ultimately, we see that the battle is really the Lord's. He is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. As he commands Joshua in Deuteronomy 3 verse 22, he says to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God himself will fight for you." God saying, "The battle is mine and the victory is mine." And so this evening we rejoice in the Lord's victory on the cross because that is the means of our salvation. In verse 5b, we read, "And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners." Yes, it's true. We lift up our banners on high, not because of anything in ourselves or because of anything that we have done. No, we lift up our banners because of the Lord's triumph and because of his victory. Then I want to look at the king's response in verse 6. Now the king is speaking. He's responding to what they have declared. And he says there in verse 6, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed." In other words, congregation, David is saying that he now recognizes that the Lord saves him. He is affirming the people's prayer for the Lord to save him. The word "saved" here is used twice in verse 6, and it refers to God's action of deliverance. That word "saved" can be translated deliverance. It's a deliverance that rescues God's people from the attack of evil people and from illness. The deliverance is still in the future, but the assurance is given to King David that the Lord has already heard and answered his prayer. And so David is saying, really, in effect, it's as good as done. The victory is guaranteed even before the battle. David here is a foreshadow of the great king to come. Why do I say this? Well, look at verse 6a. David says, "God saves his anointed." Now, no doubt David is God's anointed king. David was anointed by God to rule for his people. But the name Jesus also, which means Mashiach in Hebrew, in the Greek means Messiah, which means the anointed one. And so when David says he knows that the Lord saves his anointed, ultimately that's not speaking about King David. It does refer to him, and God does save Israel through King David, but it's actually pointing to the Lord Jesus. Why do I say that? Well, in Luke chapter 4 verse 18, Jesus himself speaks and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me." In John chapter 3 verse 34, John says, "For he whom God has sent utters the words of God." Why? For he gives the Spirit to him without measure. Jesus received the fullness of the Holy Spirit, which is not true of you or of David or of me. But this is also a picture, brothers and sisters, of Jesus' fellowship with his Father, because in verse 6b, there we see the king says, "He will answer him from his holy heaven." You see, from his holy heaven, God always answers him. Well, think about it. Jesus said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always answer me." The Father has always answered his Son. He held no request back from his Son while he was here on earth. Historically, the king referred to here is David. But as we know, David is a type of the Lord Jesus. And so ultimately, this psalm is prophetical of Jesus Christ, who is the King. Ultimately, this psalm is about our Lord Jesus Christ and about our trust and our hope in Him. It speaks of Christ. This is Christ's psalm. And yes, it does speak about you and it does speak about me, but only as we are associated with Jesus Christ as our head, as our King, and as our pioneer. In Hebrews 12, it says that He, that Jesus, is the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus was the pioneer that went ahead of us. He was the one who fought the battle. And it is in His victory that all of God's people depend and rely upon. We share in Christ's victory. I want you to imagine if Jesus had failed in His mission when He came into this world. Imagine if He did not rise from the dead. Imagine if He was not blessed of God and anointed by the Holy Spirit to do His work. What would our position have been today? In 1 Corinthians 15 verse 57, Paul says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory." How has God given us this victory? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, our King. Then I move on to the third point, and this is the congregation confirming their trust in God, verse 7 to verse 9. Let me read this section to you. "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, may the King answer us when we call." You notice there, my brothers and sisters, the pronoun changes to we. Verse 7b, "We trust in the Lord our God." The Lord here is Yahweh, Jehovah, or Yahweh. This is the name that God gives to Himself as the covenant-keeping God. The God has promised a relationship with His people and doesn't back out of His promise. His covenant is more than just a promise. It's a commitment unto death. He swore an oath to Abraham that he will not violate his promise, that he will be our God, and that we will be His people. This is His sovereign promise and work. What we are basically given here in this verse is the reason why the people triumph. Look at verse 7a. It says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." And it's still the same today, my brothers and sisters, isn't it? People find their security often in other things, in the nation, in the government, in their pension fund, in their medical scheme, in their family, whatever. But the Israelites say, "We will trust in Jehovah." Verse 7b, "We will remember the name of the Lord our God." There was always a temptation for Israel to trust in human might or agencies to give them deliverance. They were very foolish in this respect. They were influenced by the nations around about them, and often they wanted to be like the nations, just like we often want to be like the world, to be popular. They were forever making alliances or running to Egypt for help. For example, in Isaiah 31 verse 1, the prophet says, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord." In other words, the Lord saying to us, "I want you to trust me. Don't look to the left, don't look to the right. Don't trust in horses or the chariots or the government or your nation or the army or your family. Look to Him." He wants us to trust Him alone. In Psalm 44 verse 5, we read these very precious words. The psalmist says, Through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies, and have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long, and praise your name forever. What do we learn from this, brothers and sisters? Well, it's this. God calls his people, that's Israel, and that's you, and that's me, to trust in him. He wants us to look at him. Look at verse 8. This is the result. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Notice the contrast there. The wicked are fallen, but we are strengthened by our Lord and made to stand upright in our salvation. The word stand upright means to witness with confidence. We're not shaken and we're not fearful. And the word fallen means fallen in death. And so we see that it's our trust in the Lord, my brothers and sisters, that makes all the difference. And God calls us, regardless of our circumstances and our situation, to put our trust in him. Then I move on to the fourth point, and that's the people's prayer. In verse 9, they say, save Lord, and this is a prayer, may the king answer us when we call. Now this concluding prayer by God's people is a tremendous statement and must be the theme to the whole psalm. I want you to notice that the king here is in capital letters. The central truth to the psalm is that it is the Lord, the king, who saves. Only the Lord can save you, brothers and sisters. The Bible says clearly that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation here needs to be understood in terms of deliverance. The Israelites were delivered and they were rescued from their enemies. And so too today, we are delivered from sin and Satan and death by our King. In the Latin Vulgate, you know, that's that Roman Catholic Bible, this verse reads, the Lord save the King and hear us when we call. But that's not what the text is saying. You see, Britain uses this verse, that's where they get it from, in their national anthem for their monarchy. The English people express their loyalty to their sovereign when they sing, God save the Queen. But as normal with the spirit of the world, they totally misinterpret and misapply this text. What verse 9 is actually saying is this, listen carefully, God make your king a blessing to your people. It's not saying, Lord, save the king. It's saying, make your king a blessing to your people. Let your blessing come to your people through your king. You see, my brothers and sisters, it's one thing to sing this verse, and it's another thing to have it written on our hearts. The tragedy is, we sing this song as a national anthem, and yet we don't submit to his authority, and we don't trust in him, so it means nothing. But never mind Israel or the English. What about you and me this evening? Do we daily firstly come to the Lord in prayer? Do we trust only in him to save us, especially when we are afraid? Do we come to the Lord unloading our problems and our requests before our King? Because this is what God wants us to do. We will only do this if we remember the name of the Lord. And that name is Jehovah, because victory and deliverance belong to him alone. We must never forget that, my brothers and sisters. We must believe that and walk according to that truth. Then look at verse 9b. May the king answer us. See, the truth is that our king does answer us. He does help us. Why? Because he's our mediator. He's our high priest. He is our representative before the right hand of the Father. He is constantly interceding for his people. And so when we pray, we bring our requests and our petitions to God, our Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our King. And then look at the basis on which our King answers us. Verse 9c says, answer us when we call. Now to call to the Lord, my brothers and sisters, I'm sure you notice, is referring to prayer. The people call out to the Lord's King for salvation. God gave Israel a king in David. And now God has given his people a king in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these victories obtained for us by our King, we appropriate through prayer. We call on his name. So what's the application? And then I close. I have 6 points I want to mention. Firstly, the outcomes have been won for us by the King. As our representative head, God has made it possible for us to share in all the benefits that the Lord Jesus Christ has obtained. He is the covenant head, and in him we freely receive all the blessings that he has earned and purchased at his cost, never at our cost. And so this covenant is a covenant of grace, and in him we receive grace upon grace. That's what the Bible teaches. The second application is this. In spiritual warfare, our fight is in the name of the King. The victory belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we share in that victory. In Romans 8 verse 37, Paul says, yet in all these things, so you understand that language? In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Why? How? Through him who loved us. In John 16 verse 33, we read there, in the world you will have tribulation. Trouble is promised you. We will have lots of tribulation, lots of suffering, lots of affliction, because we're walking in the steps of our Lord Jesus. But he says, be of good cheer. Rejoice. I have overcome the world. Our victory, brothers and sisters, is guaranteed in the King. It's as good as done. Like when David blessed the Lord before he had even prayed, his prayer had been answered. Then thirdly, God wants us to trust in him in all situations. God will, yes, test us to see where our faith lies at times, because all success is of the Lord. The question we need to ask ourselves this evening is this. What are you trusting in? In horses and chariots, or in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? When we trust in him, it means we're actually honoring him. God wants us to do that. Then fourthly, God saves by his King. We call out in our great need, and the King answers us. As our high priest, and as our Savior, and as our mediator, he answers our cries. And the good news is that God has saved us through Jesus. In verse 5a we read there, we will rejoice in your salvation. This is the salvation that God has wrought and accomplished in and through his Son. Remember, the angel said to Joseph, you must call him Jesus. He's the anointed one. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. David could save his people from their enemies, the Moabites and the Ammonites, but he couldn't save them from their sins. In fact, David couldn't even save himself from his own sin. But this King, he will save his people from all their sins. Wonderful, my brothers and sisters. And then fifthly, the Lord will lift us up. That's a wonderful promise. You see, the Lord is our salvation. The Lord is our security. The Lord is our confidence. When we rock down bottom, when you're disillusioned and dispirited and discouraged and depressed, whatever the D's are, the Bible says the Lord will lift us up. That's the work of your God. We can make our boast in the Lord all day long. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? Our victory is guaranteed in Jesus Christ. Not if it's going to happen. He's already worked the victory. He's overcome the world, he says. You know that word upright? But we have risen and stand upright. That's very, very strong kind of militant language. It means confidence. In that day, I will confidently be able to stand before the supreme judge of the universe, God Almighty, without any fear of rejection, of condemnation, or recrimination. Why? Because he is the glory and the lifter of our heads. And then lastly, seek the good for our nation. Now, I put this in deliberately. I know that this is a different context to what we read in Psalm 20. That David and Israel stood in covenantal relationship to their God. See, that's why they're praying like they are in Psalm 20. But in a sense, the government of Australia are also representative of us. Why do I say that? Because through democracy, we put them into power. And therefore, I believe we need to pray for our rulers, just like Israel prayed for their king. Because if it doesn't go well with the government, well, that has repercussions on us as well. And so Paul writes in Timothy and he says, we must always pray for kings and rulers, that peace might rule and that the gospel might go forth unhindered. And so let us not forget to pray for our rulers, that God will speak to them and remind them that their authority has been given to them. They're accountable to God one day, and that we need to ask God to give them wisdom, even if they're not saved, so that the people of Australia might benefit under the victories and the success of wise governance. Amen.